A reading from Genesis. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may eat freely of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall die." Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. The word of the Lord. A reading from Romans. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death came through sin, and so death spread to all, because all have sinned, sin was indeed in the world before the law. But sin is not reckoned when there is no law. Yet death exercised dominion from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sin were not like the transgression of Adam, who is a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died through one man's trespass, much more surely have the grace of God and the free gift in the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. And the free gift is not like the effect of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brings justification. If, because of one man's trespass, death exercised dominion through that one, much more surely will those who receive abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness exercise dominion in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, just as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all, so one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. For just as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will become righteous. The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came to him and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took Jesus to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to Satan, "Again, it is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to Jesus, "All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him. And suddenly angels came and waited on him. This is the gospel of our Lord. Please be seated. We pray together. Lord Christ, you withstood the temptations of the evil one, the seductions of the world, for the sake of a humanity that you love. We, prone to disobedience, you enacting perfect obedience. For grace and mercy made known as you withstood the temptations, grant us the same to withstand our own temptations in the wilderness. We pray these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. Grace you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. Lent. We have entered the Lenten season. This is the first Sunday in Lent. Lent, actually taken from Old English, the word means springtime. You know, if you were looking for a definition of Lent in your biblical dictionary, you would not find one, because Lent is not a biblical word. Many suggest that Lent was a derivation of what happened in the early church. We know that from Good Friday to Easter Sunday, many fasted for 40 hours between that Good Friday and Easter time. But the 40 days of Lent that we have now entered into was a later development, with its themes of repentance and confession and self-examination. So those 40 days of Lent that we've now come into mirror, of course, Israel's 40 years in the wilderness. Elijah, the prophet, spent 40 days in his own wilderness before hearing that still small voice. And of course, on the same mountain, Moses spent 40 days listening and receiving, finally, the law of God. And then today, we have the story of Jesus in his own wilderness, led there for 40 days. The text says that the Spirit sent him after his baptism by John at the River Jordan. He was sent out to be tempted by the evil one in the wilderness. Today's story, as it is told in Matthew chapter 4, aligns itself with the story that you heard in Genesis of Adam and Eve in what we normally now call was the fall. The fall of humanity in a disobedience and sinfulness. But both stories, the temptation of Jesus and the fall of Adam and Eve, have much in common with each other. The presence of evil. The serpent tempting Eve and the devil accompanying Jesus. Tempting our Lord on three different occasions. And of course, Adam and Eve succumbing to the seducer's temptation to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But perhaps the greatest alignment of this Genesis fall story and the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness is the temptation to disobey the word of God amidst the voice of the evil one. You know that Satan, seducer, deceiver, is defined in a variety of ways, but one way is to describe the task of Satan is to split. Satan's desire is to split us off from the word of the Lord. Remember Adam and Eve now. You heard the story. The word of the Lord. You may eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day, if you eat, you will die. The word of the Lord. So in this case, to Adam and Eve, the word of the Lord is a prohibition. Do not do this. Now think of the contrary message in this narrative of the seducer's word. Remember, the job of the seducer is to split. So he comes to Eve and says, you will not die. God's just jealous. He doesn't want you to be like God. God knows that when you eat of the tree, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So the snake, representing the seducer, allows a certain choice to be made by Eve and ultimately Adam. To obey the word of the Lord or to be seduced or split by the evil word. You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his book Creation and Fall has much to say about this narrative, but he suggests in this instance, when faced with God's word and the serpent's word, God's truth against the serpent's truth, God's truth is tied to a prohibition. Thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The serpent's truth is tied to the evil promise. You will be as God. God's truth is pointing in this narrative to our limitations. The serpent's truth is pointing to the possibility of unlimitedness. Eve and later Adam are caught between the lies of the evil one, claiming to be as God, and the truth of the voice in the garden, who is God. The choice is between original creatureliness, celebrating your creatureliness, but recognizing that you're not the creator. The choice is between living into the image of God, designed for joy and relationship in the garden, or a desire to be as God. The knowledge of good and evil. Therefore, separating ourselves from God, who is the creator, and becoming in opposition to God. So likewise, Jesus is tempted by Satan, the seducer. He's using manipulation as Satan. He even uses scripture, as I've told you many times. The evil one knows the holy text and will quote it regularly. And the goal in the temptation narrative is to get Jesus to be like Adam and Eve, to get Jesus to disobey his calling coming up from his own waters. You must be famished. You've been out here 40 days. You've had nothing to eat. Turn these stones into bread. Surely you are hungry. And Jesus' response to the temptation comes out of the word of God, Deuteronomy 8. One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's instructive to us that facing temptations by the seducer, listen to the word or get into the word of God as a way to not succumb to those temptations. Jesus goes right to the text. Listen to the word of God. Use the holy text as a defense against succumbing to the temptations that lurk near. And it also can't be missed in this text, the difference between Adam and Eve's listening to and finally obeying the voice of Satan and Jesus' willing obedience to become the second Adam. All over again, to create a new creation after the fall. Jesus as the one who will withstand the temptations. But there's two more coming at him. Jump off, Jesus. Jump off from the pinnacle of the temple. Satan is quoting scripture again. Psalm 91, the angels will catch you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus, you can jump off. The angels will catch you. And think of the spectacle. What a marvelous temptation toward grandiosity. Who doesn't like such a spectacle? The eyes gazing with wonder as Jesus flies through the skies. A superhero, surely to be remembered by all. And isn't that the deal, Jesus? Satan, don't you want to be remembered by all? Of course, Jesus didn't come as a superhero. He came as a foot washer, a teacher, a healer, a suffering Messiah. He did not come to be a superhero and fall prey to Satan's call for the sensational. So yet again, Jesus responds to him via Scripture, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So Satan, ever so persistent, tries one last time. How can this Jesus resist power? After all, King of the Jews, royalty, Son of God, he deserves the power. He deserves to rule over the whole of the cosmos and the world. And notice in this text, Jesus starts in the wilderness, then he's tempted at the pinnacle of the temple, and now he's taken to a high mountain. Satan just keeps pushing it up. So, Jesus, King of the Jews, take a knee. Take a knee, showing him all the kingdoms of the world. All these I will give to you. All you have to do is take a knee. You know, it's interesting to me in this text how Satan thinks that all the world is his to give to Jesus. And Jesus says to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve God only. Away with you, Satan. Again, I like the way this text concludes, by the way. It says, then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. They waited on Jesus, he fasting for 40 days, tempted by the seducer, absent subtlety. Jesus must have been exhausted. God's holy angels attend to him. Of course, the temptations would persist for Jesus even as these three come to an end. In Luke's version of this text, it says, the devil, after finishing each test, departed from him until a more opportune time. You mean like Gethsemane? Or Calvary? Or when his friend Lazarus dies? Jesus would need to withstand many temptations and at times have to cry out occasionally in his own sense of forsakenness. But amidst every and all the temptation, this second Adam, this one sent by God, fulfilled what we do not and cannot. He fulfilled the first of the commandments. You shall have no other gods before you. No food, no cravings for the spectacular, no succumbing to the world's understandings of power. This Jesus, the Son of the living God, unlike us so often, obeyed, and he obeyed perfectly. Indeed, it can be said that Jesus obeyed for us. You know, the Apostle Paul says it beautifully today in Romans chapter 5. In a gorgeous text, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Paul speaking of Adam here, and death came through sin, the free gift is not like the trespass. The free gift is grace. It's not like the sin that was committed. For if many have died through the one man's trespass, again referring to Adam, much more surely the grace of God will be known in the free gift in the one man, Jesus Christ. That free gift in which Jesus obeyed, and we in Jesus Christ have received the gift of forgiveness. You see, that addresses you and me. That Jesus comes up from the waters of the Jordan, commissioned to set humanity free by his own obedience unto death. And he overcomes the seducer and all the temptations rendered toward him. Jesus casts Satan aside. Away with you, Satan. Worship the Lord your God and him only. And worship is what we do. Worship is why we're here. For that very reason, worship the Lord your God and him only. We worship a God who has demonstrated God's self in the obedience of Jesus Christ, in his suffering and death, for the sake of a rebellious Adam and Eve humanity, we worship and give thanks to the one who has overcome the temptations of Satan, sin, and the recognition of the grave. And we have been set free to be his people, living out the obedience of Jesus Christ in God's world. Thanks be to God. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.